So we're going to enter a period of Bible class. If you have a cell phone or iPad that makes noises or anything like that, please turn it down, if you will, so it doesn't distract us. We're excited to have our period of Bible study. We are in the book of Acts. Last week, we studied the book of Acts, chapter 15. After the council at Jerusalem, when they said, no, you don't have to become a Jew to be saved, they sent a letter, verse 30, Acts 15, 30. When they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Now we pick up the text where we prepared for today. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. First of all, if you're curious, I read out of the New American Standard. That might explain why some of your words are different than mine. It said after some days. If you read the scholars, they will suggest that there is approximately 1 year between the end of the first journey and the beginning of the second journey. So if they're right, after some days would be somewhere around a year. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are. Well, I find that interesting. He wants to go back and see how they are. Well, I thought they'd be fine. Why? Why would they have to go back and see how they are? Because they don't get it all in the first punch. And to see how they're doing, well, that implies anything can happen. And anything can happen in not 10 years, not 5 years, but if the scholars are right, in how long? Just a year. Or even less. Right? And we'll see more of that later on. Gary? Okay. If you have a comment or question, please raise your hands here. So, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept on insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, and who had not gone with them to the work. So we read of that early in the first missionary journey. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So I asked the question number two in our questions, about Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. Disagreement among brothers is always sad, but assuming that John Mark or that Mark is the same one, what makes the disagreement more bearable? First of all, what did I mean by that Mark? The one that wrote the gospel, yeah. And the one that Paul refers to in several places, but one of the big places is Colossians chapter 4. He says, when Mark comes, welcome him, concerning whom I have written to you. Okay? And Mark, Paul refers to him at least three times. And if this is the same Mark, it's safe to assume it is. It's not for certain, but if it's safe to assume, then he's the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark.
Also, he was very helpful to Timothy as
well. Excuse me?
Timothy wrote that Mark was very helpful.
Let me shut it
off. Mark was very helpful
right.
to him. So he later looked up to Mark as being very, very helpful, very useful for preaching the word of the Lord.
Right. So this something happened. I find it interesting. They didn't divide over doctrine. There was no disagreement over doctrine. It was about, what would we call it? What would say?
Personal
preference, judgment, and expedient, something like that.
I was going to say, this seems like it would have been a good time for some additional personal revelation.
Additional what?
Personal revelation.
Right. But we don't, they just had, by the way, the personal revelation that they had, where did it happen in this chapter?
Earlier.
And it wasn't, I'm playing on the word that I want to call him Jacob, but he's George, used personal revelation. It wasn't personal, it was the revelation, and they went and they discovered it. Hey, what did the Old Testament say? What did God actually do with us, right? So there is no intervening personal revelation. They have a disagreement over an expedient, over a matter of judgment, and they go their separate ways. What makes this one more tolerable, more palatable, is that in the end, they apparently got back together, right? And notice, at the same time, it wasn't all that bad because Barnabas went where? To Cyprus, and Paul went where? You know, Barnabas was what does his name mean? Son of encouragement? I mean, this guy didn't need to be with Paul, right? And apparently God saw that and used that and said, look, you go over there, you're a resource all by yourself. You go that way and Paul will go that way. Okay, I meant to skip this one. Right. All right, so here is a map of his second journey. In his second journey here, he starts in Antioch and goes that way, and here is Lystra. Can anybody actually read that? Can you tell it's Lystra at all? A little bit, so you're going to have to take my word for it. Yes, Derbe and Iconium. So there's Lystra. Can you see the orange? Okay, so there's Lystra. What happened in Lystra? Timothy. Timothy gets picked up. And I ask the question, who would Timothy be? A rock, an effective worker in the Lord's kingdom, somebody that we're thankful now for the work that he did 2,000 years ago. Okay, so he goes on to Troas, and what happens in Troas?
He sees a vision.
Okay, in Troas, he sees a vision, but what happened in Lystra? He picked up Timothy. In Troas, he picks up Luke. And how do we know? Because it starts to use the we, right? And if there's some person's hand that I want to shake someday, I know that won't be possible, but it's Luke's. Because Luke, not only did he record for us the gospel so that we can understand it, but he recorded for us the history that followed after it. And so we understand the gospel and what happened with the church afterward. And not only that, Luke gets it right how many times? Every time. So because of Luke specifically, because of them all, but Luke emphatically, if you will, bring it on. Bring on any charge you want to make against the whether or not the Bible is credible. And Luke proves it true every time that he can. So bring on Luke. Okay. So then, what happens right here? He gets the call to go to Macedonia. And so he starts going into Macedonia. And when he crosses that little body of water, he goes where?
Thessalonica at one point.
Okay. Yes, he crosses over into a different continent. And he comes to Europe. He just crossed over into Europe right there when they go there. And,
but that time is all Rome's territory.
Yes, I understand. Right. Yes, he is. It's all Rome. But Rome was divided into two continents. Actually, three. Africa, Europe, and Asia. So here he crosses over into Rome, or excuse me, into Europe. The reason why this is somewhat significant is because I bet you everybody in here, most of us are European to a large part. I think that right about then, Timothy said to Luke, let's go up to Austria. That I joke about that. Okay. But what happens here is we have the fulfillment of the promise. In Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and even into the remotest part of the earth. And so what we have here is up until now, the gospel really that we know of had only been in this area. Now it's going over into there. I can't see that orange. I hope you can. Okay. So it's headed off into that area. So we have this gospel. Now, why is this gospel able to go all this way? Why is it able to go that way? I mean, there's a lot of opposition to the gospel, but yet it keeps on going. It keeps on going. Why?
Because God wants it to.
Exactly. Because God wants it to. Back there in Daniel chapter 2, there's going to be a stone that crushes this kingdom and turns into slowly into a mountain. Back in Matthew chapter 13, there's going to be this little, the kingdom of God is like a leaven, little leavening. It leavens and it slowly turns into something huge, right?
You see the providence of God working in this because Rome is in control and they had, you know, they were allowed to travel wherever.
Right.
Jews were wherever, you know, they had synagogues all over the place. I mean, you can see how the providence of God worked all this together for this is the perfect time.
The logistics, language, roads, Jews are everywhere and they're going to be the ones that disseminate the message. Yeah, very interesting. And not only that, something we don't read in the Bible, but the pagans have figured out by now that their systems are worthless. If you read any of the secular history, you'll start to understand. These guys have figured out, look, Plato, he's a smart guy, but they're just trying to figure out what in the world is going on because they know that Zeus is a joke. And so they're looking for a real god. That's why when he goes into Athens, he says, let me tell you about the real god. Some people say, oh, yeah, okay. Okay. A little history here before we need to catch up a little bit. Can anybody read the numbers at the top? Okay, good. So we're down here. This is where we are, right there. Let's back up. So the death of Christ is somewhere around AD 33 or AD 30, something like that. Pentecost, you know, a few days later. Stephen was stoned, presumably within a year, within less than that. Paul's converted, presumably within a year. Paul meets with Peter in Jerusalem. Paul ministers in Syria and Cilicia from 37 to 45. If you read the scholars, if you read secular history, James dies in AD 62. But they suppose that he wrote the book of James. That was probably the first book written. One reason they say that is because he's a Jew. And the reason why they think it's written before the council at Jerusalem is because he's a Jew and he's going to write to Jews. You don't have to follow the law or don't have to tell Gentiles to follow the law. And if the council of Jerusalem had already happened, then you'd think, well, he might include that. That is an argument from silence, but it has some strength. James, the brother of John, is martyred. Paul's rescued from prison and leaves Jerusalem. Paul's second Jerusalem visit, somewhere around 44 to 47. His first missionary journey, about a year, 46 to 47. Most people suppose that Galatians was written when he returns from his first journey back to Antioch. So we have James and Galatians. And on his second missionary journey, if you follow it, and it can be kind of confusing. First and Second Thessalonians were written on his second journey. So I know this is kind of rough, but we're kind of caught up. It's at this point that by now, by the end of this journey, James, Galatians, and First and Second Thessalonians were written. Probably James, probably Galatians, most certainly First and Second Thessalonians. Make sense? There's your timeline for you. Glad you could read that. Okay, picking up in chapter 16, verse 1.
Lee.
Yes, sir.
Back to the contention, just something I wanted to talk about. You know, sometimes contention amongst brethren can have a great deal of effect on the church itself. This, we don't know exactly, but it doesn't appear that it did. So you have to assume that both of them had the proper attitude toward each other amongst this contention and did not let it affect the church. That's the same for us. We have a contention. You or I have a contention amongst each other. Do not let it affect the church.
Right.
You know, if need be, both of us stand up for the church and explain it. You know, so that's important. You know, that God's kingdom first.
Right. Yeah, I like the excellent point. Whatever it seems that whatever where however they handled themselves, it didn't go on beyond themselves, right? And they both went off and continued to do the work. So, chapter 16, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Here's our first point for today. Isn't it great to have people who are well spoken of by the brethren? Isn't that just such a blessing? When you have this group of people, and among them, there are at least one and others that the brethren can look at and say, that person, male or female, can be well spoken of by the congregation. I find it interesting, if Timothy was written, the books of Timothy were written approximately 10 years later, Timothy 10 years later is still young. Don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. 10 years later. I don't know what the numbers are, but this is approximately 10 years before, and if he was young 10 years later, then he is really young here. I don't know what the numbers are, but my point is this. There can be some young men who are well spoken of by the congregation, by the brethren. You can have some young men. Yes, even young men. The question is, are you one of those young men that can be well spoken of by the congregation? That's always a question. Am I able to be well spoken of by the brethren? I ask the question, why did Paul circumcise Timothy, and what principle guided him in this? George? Sorry.
I was referencing, and I don't have it here with me, but is it 1 Corinthians 9?
Yes.
Giving all things to all men.
Right.
Is that where it is?
2 Corinthians 9 can be. 1 Corinthians, maybe. I forget if it's in 1 Corinthians also. Is it 1 Corinthians?
Okay.
Yes. Right, becoming all things to all men. Exactly. That was the principle that guided him, and that's why Paul circumcised him. In what specific ways might we ourselves apply this principle? Anyone? Anything? What's one obvious one? First obvious one that pops into my mind. Read my mind. Come on. A haircut? Hair. Okay. Clothing, covering. Is that what you're talking about? Yes, the covering. Some people, now there is discussion whether or not the covering is required today, and whether or not the covering, the definition of a covering, is a covering a veil or is it long hair? There's debate, the question. But if you go into a place where everybody wears the covering, what are you going to do if you're a woman? If you want to reach out to them, it might be a good idea. It's not necessarily bound, but if you want to become all things to all women, then you might want to do it. Clothing. Man or female. Remember, Keith Sharp, what kind of a hat? And his picture, what does he have on? What hat? Do you remember? Is it an Arkansas Raiders hat? It's a New York Mets hat. And the reason is, he wrote it somewhere, I read this, because, well, when in Rome, do as the New Yorkers. Right? But the point is that when you go somewhere, try to fit in. That's what this is. Respect their customs wherever they are. Not to the point of sin, but what is prudent. Look, I can do this. This will help me win somebody.
Mm-hmm. We're along with the sin, not to violate your own conscience.
Right. Yeah, never violate your own conscience.
And one of the interesting things about this particular example that we see in Scripture is that this isn't an obvious thing, the way a head covering is.
Mm-hmm.
And so it would have been just as, I mean, obviously people asked about this, which boggles my mind, but they did, you know, because how else would you, well, are you circumcised? And for the sake of being able to respond truthfully in such a way that would not make them back off instantly,
yeah,
they went ahead and did it. And that's a big deal.
Right.
Yeah, that's a very big deal.
Yeah, that's commitment. That's commitment not to self, but to God's word. This is for God. Whatever I can do to help God's word get out there. That's right. Good thoughts here. By the way, Timothy were circumcised, but Titus was not. You could probably make a lot of points, but here's my point. Choose your battles. Paul could have said, we are not circumcising Timothy. We're not gonna. He could have. But he said in this case, that's a different battle for a different day. For right now, it's not a sin to circumcise him, so go ahead and let's do it. He chooses the battle. Remember that in your studies, in your discussions, and in your living. Comments or questions on this? Okay. Paul wanted to go with this man, so he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, while they were passing through these cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing daily in number. I have two observations that I can't help but make from this. I can't help but notice the juxtaposition between delivering the decrees with the churches being strengthened. One verse, they went around delivering the decrees. The next verse, the churches are being strengthened. I wonder why. What's the connection? Anytime you have God's word, and you're reading it, and you're studying it, and you're taking it into you, what will happen? You will be strengthened. It's science. That's what it is. It's proven fact. So, who wants to be strong? I know I do. So what's one thing I'm going to do? I'm going to take it in. Every opportunity I have, there are other things. Praying, meditating, being obedient. And the cycle continues and continues. And by the time you die, you'll be more mature than when you became a Christian. Here's another thing that, any comment or question? Another thing I can't help but notice. Where they were delivering the decrees which had been cited upon by the apostles and elders which were in Jerusalem. Everywhere Paul went, he delivered the same decrees. That's what he did. This passage reminds me of three others.
I teach the same thing in every church.
1 Corinthians 4. That's the first one I would turn to. 16 and 17. Be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, so we have already established this. Everywhere Paul goes, he does the same thing, he does the same thing, he does the same thing. Including the doctrine that you don't have to become a Jew to be saved. The plan of salvation. What is God's plan of salvation? Paul taught the same thing. Every single place he went. And when you scan the scriptures, you understand that all the teachers taught the same thing. Not only that, but in 1 Corinthians 11, this is the second passage I think of. I praise you, verse 1, be imitators of me, just also as I am of Christ. I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I traditioned them to you. Oh, you mean you're talking about that you don't have to become a Jew to be saved, right? Not here. Here, first of all, it's talking about the covering. And then, in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also, and here's our word again, tradition to you. And then he goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper. So here we understand that not only does Paul run around teaching the same doctrines about the plan of salvation, but the same ceremonies, the same worship. Everywhere he went, he delivered this bulk of this package of information. Here it is, here it is, here it is, here it is, and it was the same thing. The third passage, again it says the same thing as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Brethren, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. In other words, Paul doesn't have to come here. We can read about the traditions and understand them. Comments? Questions? All right. Back in Acts, verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, And after they came to Mysia, or Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. My question is, why didn't Paul preach in Asia and Bithynia? God told them not to. God told them not to. Preachers, and by preacher, what do I mean? You guys, I've said this enough. What do I mean when I say preacher? Anybody who's, I'm not talking about the supported, the guy who gets support. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about anybody who's preaching. Preaching, preachers, sometimes you don't get to do what you want to do. So in that case, what do you do?
Do what God's given you to do.
You keep on preaching. I want to preach over there. Sorry, not this time. Right, you look for another opening. There's people, if you're around people, I want to go to those people. Oh, maybe sometimes yes. Maybe sometimes no. In any case, what do? You keep on preaching the word. Did you notice, I know you can't read this, that word in white, the M is covered, but that says Mysia. Mysia is what I read the first time, okay? There's Asia. Mysia, Mysia is part of it up here. Okay, here's Phrygia. I'm going to get rid of those real quick. Sorry, this is Mysia up here, right? Did he go to Thyatira? You can look at the arrow. He didn't go there. What do we see in verse 14? A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira is the next person that Paul bounces into. What does that tell us about God's providence? You mean everybody needs to hear the gospel? What about the native in the Amazon during the Middle Ages? What about them? God can do it. If they want to hear the gospel, guess what will happen? God can make a way. The Ethiopian eunuch. Where was he from? Ethiopia. And what did God do? God sent a specific evangelist, go there. Here, Paul says, no, you don't need to go there right now because guess what God says? You don't need to go there right now because I've already got it figured out for you. Right? So, trust God, especially to provide the gospel to those people in remote areas. And this might go hand in hand with sometimes you don't get to go where you want to go. Well, still trust God. God will take care of those people over there. It might not be you, it might be you. Comments?
Thy will we can't always see. What was done by thee, it's always
right. Right.
Right. All can see it. You know, why can't I go there? Why can't I go there? God says, no. Well, what God does is right.
Right.
Trust God.
Trust Him. Yeah. We're having this discussion recently. We don't always understand God. Sometimes we do. Sometimes he says, look, here's the answer. This is why yes, or this is why no. This is why what. But sometimes we don't. And as Gary said, just trust God. So they come to Troas. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia who was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Quick question for you. George Tweedy, have you ever been on what the world would call a missionary trip?
No,
I didn't say me. I said there are some. Okay, what did you do on that trip?
I built a pole barn in Haiti.
I'm going to call that shelter. I don't know what the pole barn was for, but it was sheltering something. A little while ago, young Rachel Goff came, and she was saying to Marcy and me, among other things, look, I want to go to somewhere in Africa, I forget exactly where, to work in a hospital on a mission trip. My point is this. Typical work, not always, I'm not saying all the time, but often, very, very often, I mean, when I travel to Hungary and to Russia and other places, people, when I say I'm a missionary, they automatically assume that I'm doing some kind of, I'm going to say, benevolent work of some kind with non-Christians. But Paul was on his what? Missionary trip. And when they concluded he needed to help, what was the help? We concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. Now, that's not to say that a missionary person cannot go and help somebody else. I'm not saying that. But when the world has taken this word and perverted it a little bit, because in the Gospels and the New Testament, when somebody went on a missionary journey, what were they doing? Preaching. In fact, when somebody came to him for help, Peter said, look, I don't have the kind of help that you're looking for. I will heal you because I can, but what you really need is the gospel, right? So the point really is doing things biblically and using biblically Bible words in biblical ways, right? You probably figured out by now that we're not going to cover all. So, a woman named Lydia came from the city of Thyatira. A seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. What was Lydia known for? Hospitality. Right? She's known for being a seller of purple, so she had to support herself. That was her situation. So she was a businesswoman. And by the way, some suspect that because she had purple, which was a costly item, that she might have had some wealth to her. Maybe she had a low profit margin and didn't have any wealth. Whatever it is, she's out there, she's working for herself, trying to support herself. But she's known also, as soon as she's baptized, what is she doing? Stay with me. In other words, she's helping them however she can. We see that here. Hospitality. What is the relationship between a widow that can be put on the church's list and hospitality? Do you remember? She must have shown hospitality. And in fact, it says to strangers. So not just us. That's easy. Well, maybe not with me. But you get the point. It's not just with those you love and those who are Christians and those you know so very well. It's, no, they show hospitality. Men, all Christians are to show hospitality. All Christians are. That's Romans 12. But 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10 says, look, ladies, be known for being hospitable. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but some characteristics are hard. They don't come naturally, right? And so what do you got to do? Work on it. And by the way, being hospitable doesn't mean you can come to my house. People have been hospitable and brought food to somebody else's house. That's being hospitable also. It's just providing what you can. If you have a house, maybe you want to open it up. But you can be hospitable without including your house, if somebody chose to do that. Comments or questions here? Did you notice it said the Lord opened her heart to respond to these things spoken by Paul? What is the question?
Was it miraculous? Was it a divine or direct intervention?
That's a key word. Miraculous is good, but to remove ambiguity, here's another one of those words. To remove that, let's use the word direct. Or what would the opposite be? Right? Indirect. So, some suggest this was direct. God did it directly. Now, here's the problem with this. There is a scriptural foundation for this to be logically unacceptable. For example, Oops, I read too far. Hold on. Before the Passover feast, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Who did what? The devil put it into his heart. Now, if that is done directly, then what don't we have a chance of? Or stopping it? We don't have a chance of stopping it. Look, Satan is more powerful than I am. I figured that out in my whole 40 years. Back in the same chapter, verse 27, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him, Judas. If Satan did that directly, what do we not have a chance of? Anything. Because it's either up to God completely or it's up to Satan completely, and we're just in the middle. If that is true, what do we get to do? Go home. Anything we want to. Because if it's up to God, then if it's completely, absolutely up to God without any acquiescence by us. That's the point. I know we're saved by God's grace. And I know that without God, I could never, ever, ever save myself. I know that for a fact. In fact, that will be part of this afternoon's lesson, or in a few minutes. But at the same time, I realize that it's not completely, entirely, absolutely, without my participation at all, up to God.
We have free will. If it was God completely or the devil completely, then we would just be robots.
Right. So. We would be robots.
And would this be called unconditional election?
Yeah, or irresistible grace, hand in hand.
Okay, so, yet she still needed to be baptized? What's with that?
Right. What's that? Gary first.
This doesn't jive with the rest of the scripture. I mean, Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Right.
So you're saying God can't do it?
Right. God wants everybody, if you didn't hear, Gary, God wants everybody to be saved. So if not everybody's being saved, then God must not have the power. That's what he's saying. And it's logical. John?
Oh, yeah, I was going to say...
Sorry,
that,
Greg.
He could almost argue, even if he wanted to argue directly, if he did it directly, he directed her heart to...
Obey.
Pay attention.
Right.
Pay attention.
Yep.
Listen to what he's saying.
Yeah.
She still had to go on and make a decision here.
Right. Before we get too far, I also want to include this. The Lord, what does it say? And there is a difference of versions. What was actually the result of the Lord's work? God opened her heart. We'll stop right there. God opened her heart. Does everybody's version say that pretty much? God opened her heart. The question is how? If it's directly, then Satan went into Judas's heart directly. So that leaves us with indirectly, okay? The question is, how did he open her heart? In Paul's, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, what he said to him is, in Acts 26, verse 16, get up, stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister, a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes. Now, he's saying, I'm appointing you, Paul, to open their eyes. Two things about this. If God does it directly, then Paul does too. God doesn't do it directly, obviously. Paul doesn't do it directly. God uses Paul. I'm using you, Paul, to open their eyes. In Acts 16, here's Lydia, and along comes who? Paul. And what happens? Her heart is opened. It's the same thing. It's talking about the same thing. There is something about the timing. We'll skip that. John 6. Yes, sir. Oh, I'm sorry, Greg. Yeah, you're right. Long time. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, kind of, I think about Pharaoh, how God hardened his heart. I think it's the same situation as far as he didn't force him to do what he did, but the plagues, he knew how Pharaoh was going to respond.
Right.
I mean, I've had discussions about, you know, well, he didn't have any say in it because God hardened his heart. Well, no, that's not what happened. So I think we could probably draw parallels between those two accounts.
Yes, very much so. In fact, in other passages in Exodus, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened it, and you put together the two, and you said something key. God knew how Pharaoh would respond. I may have told you this or not, and this is evidence from an anecdote, which is uninspired, but I'll just tell you what happened one time. Marcy and I were in Budapest, and we were trying to teach a man how this could be. How can this have happened without direct inspiration, direct work? We were talking about Pharaoh. So we had a friend with whom we were talking, and earlier in the day I had written a note and put it in his Bible. The note said, "You will pick up my wife's pen." I put it in his Bible. I gave it to him in a sealed envelope. And he's like, "What's this?" I said, don't worry about it. Later on, we're studying, and I had my wife drop her pen. You know what he did? He picked it up. I told him, "Open the envelope." He opened it and read it and just about floored. I said, "Is that because I'm inspired?" "No. But Yanu, I know you're a nice guy. I've watched you, observed you, and I knew how you would react in that certain situation. Did I make you pick up the pen? Absolutely not. But did I know you would? Absolutely no, because I'm human. But God does know. Absolutely. He knew beforehand, exactly. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." How does God draw us? He sends Paul in front of a woman who is already a worshiper, is already interested in spiritual things, and says, "You need some more information. Are you interested in this?" And the woman says, "Yes, I am." Because God knew all along how she would reply. We should break there. Any other comments or questions? Yes, George.
You were playing the advocate a little bit there a minute ago. I wanted to clarify. You do believe God has the power to save everybody, correct?
I do believe, yes.
Here, you believe God has the power to save everybody, correct?
Absolutely.
Okay. Just because some of what you said, and logically that makes sense, and you moved on. And
yeah, sorry. Right? God so loved only a few that he sent his son. No. God so loved the whole world. Yes, God has the power to save the whole world, but God does not have the power to manipulate your will. The rest of it depends on you. Thank you for your work today. A lot of heavy stuff. We'll break till at least 5 after.